Good morning, everyone. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. That's page 863 in the hardback black Bibles in the pews. If you see one of those around, you're welcome to grab that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us who you are in the words of Scripture and in the Word, your Son Jesus. Give us eyes to see you as we reflect on your Word this morning. Amen. So we were making our way through the Gospel of Luke, which is one of the stories of Jesus' life. And in Luke, right at the beginning of his public life, Jesus announces his purpose. He says, I have come more than anything else to give sight to the blind. Jesus is about opening blind eyes. Every once in a while, that plays out with the healing of someone who is physically blind. But most of the time, what Jesus is reckoning with is not physical blindness, but spiritual. He's come to open the eyes of our hearts, of our souls, of our minds. Our text today focuses on this theme of sight and of having our eyes open. And the text makes clear that when it comes to the eyes of the heart, coming to see is a process. When I was in sixth grade and I had this awful moment in English class where I was asked to read from the whiteboard and I couldn't, and like a really manly sixth grader, I broke down in tears in front of the entire English class. It took only 36 hours to get me glasses and give me sight. Right? This is not that. It is not a 36-hour process to have the eyes of your heart opened. This is a lifelong thing that we are engaged in and led through by Jesus. Listen to his words here about giving us sight in verses 37 to 42. Jesus said, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out that is in your brother's eye. We see Jesus here addressing the condition not just of blindness, but of being blind and not knowing it. That's the underlying issue at hand here in these two little illustrations or parables that Jesus gives. Right? Not just people who are blind, but who have convinced themselves in their blindness that they can see. This is something that we do physically. If you have a hole in your vision, a physical blind spot, your brain does not leave a blank space in your field of vision. Your brain actually fills in that blank space with a guess as to what might be there. Your brain is engaged in deceiving you about how well you can see. Our brains are the original Photoshop. We are wired for this kind of self-deceit, of telling ourselves that we are not blind. However much or little you have lied in your life, the person you have lied most to is you. And the lie you have told yourself most often is, I can see. This is the self-deceit behind these pictures that Jesus gives of a blind man leading a blind man, or a person with a log in their eye trying to take out a speck, right? There's no other explanation for why a blind person would try to lead someone else around, other than he doesn't think he's blind. He thinks he's a good guide. There's no other explanation for a person with a log sticking out of their face. The word that Jesus uses here, it's actually a specific word for the central load-bearing roof beam in a house. Right? We're not talking about like a piece of kindling. This is like a 20-foot 8x12. Right? It's meant to be absurd. Right? This is like Jesus does early Monty Python kind of a picture. Right? There's no other reason for a person with a beam in their face to try to perform eye surgery on someone else, then they think they can see okay. We're not just talking about blindness here, but about self-deceit. Jesus is warning us against the absurdity and the danger of pretending we can see, or specifically, pretending that we can see better than others. Better than the other person we want to lead around. Better than the person with the speck in their eye. This is not just being blind, but being blind to our own blindness. This is the essence of what Jesus has come to deal with and is warning us against. Not just being unable to see, but being unable to see and yet able to convince ourselves that we are able to see. It's this kind of spiritual blindness and self-deceit that releases all the things that Jesus tells us not to do in verse 37. Right? If I can see more clearly than you can, then I probably should judge you. I'm better positioned to do it than you are. That's the sign of spiritual blindness. That sort of presumption that frees me up to pass judgment. Frees me up not to forgive because I'm blind to my own need for forgiveness. That frees me up not to give because I'm blind to how much I depend on the generosity of others. And this is alive in all of us and all around us, right? Not that I'm speaking to anyone in particular, but teenagers. Right? When you are sure that you know better how to parent you than your parents do, hypothetically, if this were to happen, right? Jesus is telling you that is the sign of spiritual blindness. Spouses, when you have worked out a 10-step path to fix your spouse, turn their bad habits into good habits, Jesus says you have a log sticking out of your face. Citizens, when you read about the doings of government, safe in the surety that if you were in charge, things would be better. Jesus says, not only are you blind, you're so blind you don't know it. This is the self-deceit that he's coming to reckon with. And it needs to be reckoned with because this kind of blindness does incredible damage. Before we go any further, let's pause and recognize that when Jesus says these words, he's speaking exclusively to his followers. These are not Jesus' words to the people of the world out there. These are his words to those who would call themselves Christians. Because when we engage in this kind of thing, it's even more dangerous. When we are blind to our own blindness and then free to pass judgment on those around us, we even go so far as to put God's name on our judgments. and thus show our own blindness. This kind of blindness, this kind of self-deceit, leads to helping that hurts. This kind of blindness leads to helping that hurts. In these word pictures that Jesus gives us, both blind people offer sincere help. We're not led to believe in verse 39 that the first blind man is like, hey, 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 let me get this guy to fall into a pit. They want to help those around them, and yet they absolutely end up hurting. You have, I am virtually certain, in your life, been on the other side of this. You have had an experience of someone who sincerely wanted to help you, but was blind to their own blindness, their own prejudices, their own hypocrisy. And so the help that they tried to offer didn't come out as help. It came out as condemnation. Not because they were genuinely malicious and wanted to tear you down. They just had no idea that's what they were doing because they were self-deceived. This happens all the time. Stephen Corbett and Brian Fickert have written a book about it, specifically when it applies to the blindness of well-intentioned, wealthy Christians who aren't aware of their own cultural and economic blind spots. And so set out with the sincere desire to help those who are less well off than them and cause all kinds of hurt with their help. Doing really well-intentioned things, like recognizing that a major need in mosquito-infested areas where malaria runs rampant is good mosquito nets that you can sleep under at night and not get bitten and not contract malaria, right? Mosquito nets are pretty cheap to manufacture with modern technology. And we have a lot of money in our pockets, so let's buy all the mosquito nets that are needed and ship them to malaria-infested areas. This will help, right? Until we undercut and put out of business all of the local manufacturers of mosquito nets. And a year later, when the mosquito nets we gave for free have deteriorated, there's no one to make new ones. So malaria keeps spreading, and a bunch of diligent small business owners have gone poor. Blind help hurts, no matter how sincere it is. To live in this kind of self-deceit means we will do damage to the people around us, no matter how much we want to help them. This is what Jesus is warning us against. So what are we to do instead? If we all have blind spots, and you have blind spots, do we just accept the reality of them? Do everything we can to avoid passing judgment? Try to do as little harm as possible as we make our way through life? Well, that's an ethos and a story that's fairly common for us. Just don't be judgmental and don't hurt anyone. And there's your rules for living. That's not at all the picture Jesus gives us here. It's not at all the life he calls us to. All right, his grand conclusion in his description of this spiritual blindness we all live with isn't, therefore keep to yourself, mind your own business. His grand conclusion in verse 42, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Jesus seems to think helping that helps is possible. There is a way to learn to see, and he has come to offer it to us. He has come to open our eyes. Jesus' answer to our blindness and our self-deceit is not stay in your own lane. Don't lead anybody else into a pit. His answer is, let me open your eyes. You don't have to stay blind. That's the life that Jesus is calling us into, a life of learning to see. And it's a life that begins with being seen by Jesus, that happens by humility, and that leads to a life of light. So this life of letting Jesus open our eyes, it begins with being seen by Jesus. This is just a human reality. We learn to see by being seen. Right? When a baby is born, the baby can't see. Right? It's got a sort of fuzzy 8-inch radius of vision. Right? And the first thing that a baby latches onto is the face of the people that's looking at it. It's mom, 8 inches away, smiling. Right? Being seen by mom is what orients the baby in a world of vision. We learn to see by being seen. That's how this begins. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, which means he is speaking here to people whom he has already seen clearly and loved deeply. Right? He's speaking to the leper, whom nobody would look at or get near, but Jesus walked right up to and looked in the face and put his hands on and said, I want you to be clean. Come with me. Jesus is speaking to Levi the tax collector, who was hated and despised as a traitor, but whom Jesus saw and said, let's feast together. I want to get to know you, and I want you with me. These are people whom Jesus has already seen, and seen clearly, seen their blind spots, and said, I want you with me. I love you. That's the beginning of having your eyes open. We learn to see by being seen, which means we all need to begin with Jesus. There's no one else who sees you like Jesus sees you, with totally clear, unspecked eyes. And there's no one else who loves you with the utter consistency of Jesus' love. This comes from him and from him alone. This begins with Jesus saying to you, I see your flaws and I love you. I see your weaknesses, and I love you. I see your wounds, and I love you. I see your most entrenched and shameful sins, and I love you. I see your blindness, and I love you. This is where we begin. All of us start blind. All of us. Learning to see is not begun by removing your blind spots, by performing eye surgery on yourself. Learning to see is begun when you believe Jesus saying to you, I love you before any of your blind spots are removed. Come be with me and I'll take care of them. That's where this starts. And it continues to happen, this process that begins with being seen by Jesus. It happens through humility. Humility is a so often misunderstood word that I think every time we talk about it, I get sort of the same reframing. Right? Humility is not lowering your opinion of yourself. It's not humble for me to be like, you know what, I'm just going to start thinking of myself as a terrible public speaker. Right? That's false modesty. It's a different kind of self-deceit. Humility is not taking your opinion of yourself lower. Humility is learning to ignore your opinion of yourself and accept Jesus' opinion of you instead. Humility is looking at Jesus saying in verse 37, judge not, and going, great, I'll start with me. Judging me is above my pay grade. That job belongs to Jesus. So I'll just agree with whatever he has to say about me. Being humbled means saying along with Jesus, I have flaws and I am loved. I have weaknesses and I am loved. I have wounds and I am loved. I have entrenched and shameful sins and I am loved. That's humility. Joining with Jesus' evaluation of us. Jesus, he describes the process of humility here as taking the log out of your own eye. These sorts of parables or word pictures that Jesus uses, they're meant to get our imaginations fired up. Right? So I want you to imagine with me for a minute what it would actually be like to take a log out of your eye. Right? There's a gaping wound, yes? It's not like, oh, now I look good. The inside of me is exposed, and all sorts of things that I would much rather keep inside of me are all of a sudden flowing out. We are not talking about a comfortable process. Humility and humiliation are the same word. But then there's healing. Not healing that erases what happened to me, but healing that stops that flow and leaves the gift of a scar. The gift of a scar I can't hide. All of a sudden, the evidence of my weakness and blindness can't be kept from view. I can't pretend to myself anymore that I can see. I carry around on display my need, a constant reminder that Jesus' love for me is not based on my loveliness. And yet, despite not being particularly lovely, at least in some places, I am loved. That's being humbled. We remove the log of self-deception and all kinds of flaws and wounds and blindness and shame come flowing out into the open where we never, ever wanted them to be. And then we discover that's not the end of the story. After that comes healing. Not healing that leaves me no longer in need of Jesus' love, but healing that releases me to live in trust that I am loved by Jesus, free to know where I have been and am blind, because in my blindness I am loved anyway. I can think of so many illustrations of this. One that's come up three or four times just in the last couple of weeks is I've had a number of folks tell me how welcoming they have found coming here, which is just delights my heart to no end. And we can say in humility that this is a welcoming community, except when it isn't. That we are loving and caring and hospitable in most cases. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes instead of being loving and caring and hospitable, we're distracted or anxious or sure that we already met that person but we've forgotten their name, and it would just be too shameful to say, I'm very sorry, I've forgotten your name. And of course, over time, the way communities work, the folks who tend to stick around are the folks who felt really welcomed and loved and cared for, and so we can kind of grow that blind spot if we like, to ignore the parts where we bungled it. But we don't have to do that, because Jesus sees us as we are. And while he loves it when we are welcoming, his love for us does not depend on how welcoming we are. He loves us when we are distracted. He loves us when we are fearful and blind. And so we're free to see ourselves as Jesus sees us. Sometimes welcoming and sometimes not. Sometimes loving and sometimes apathetic. And know that in any given moment, we are loved. That's the freedom of humility. We don't have to be constantly grading ourselves. How hospitable were we this Sunday? We can say, some yes, some no. But on being loved, we got 100. We're released from self-evaluation. And that frees us up for this life of light that Jesus is calling us into. These commands and stories, they paint these vivid, absurd, you know, guy walking around with a log in his face. What is he, some kind of like mutant moose that he can hold that thing up, right? But that's not the main point in this text. It's not the warnings. It's not the absurd stories. The main point is the promises. This text is built on 4 promises of the kind of life Jesus is calling us into. 4 promises that vastly outweigh the warnings. Let's go through them and take our time. The first promise is in verse 37. The promise is, you will stay seen. Jesus promises us, you will stay seen. If you rip verse 37 and the right at the beginning of verse 38 out of context and just, you know, put it on a bumper sticker or whatever, judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven, give and it will be given to you. Ripped out of context, that sounds like a formula, yeah? A method for getting God's favor. I'm just going to put $1.25 of being non-judgmental into the divine vending machine and get out 12 ounces of sweet carbonated forgiveness. That's plausible if you completely ignore the context. That this is Jesus speaking to Jesus' disciples in the middle of Jesus' life. In that context, what we're seeing is a promise that this life of being seen and humbled and set free to learn to see keeps going. That there isn't just this one moment when Jesus sees you clearly and tells you that he loves you, and then you're on your own after that. But as you do what naturally comes out of being seen and humbled, and you stop passing judgment on other people, you learn to be forgiving and generous. Jesus stays with you every step of the way, continuing to see you, continuing to love and delight in you. William Ickx researches how people see one another, and he's found that even in the best relationships, people's seeing of each other peaks fairly early. And then we sort of, you know, so like a married couple will get better and better at seeing and understanding one another for a few years, and then they kind of like take a snapshot of their spouse and hang it up in front of their actual spouse. And while their spouse keeps growing and changing, they're still looking at the snapshot. So we get better and then we get worse. Lots of children experience this, where early in their lives they feel seen and cherished and delighted in by their parents, and then you, like, kids keep growing and changing, and moms and dads get nostalgic. Right? And we start, where we were seen, we become unseen. Not with Jesus. Jesus keeps seeing us. In him you will always be seen and loved. This is his promise to you, that in this life together, you will remain seen. You will remain totally free from his condemnation. You will be forgiven and given to generously. He first promises that this life is always, not just at the beginning, always a life of being seen. That's the first promise, you will stay seen. The second promise flows right out of that in verse 38, and it's that you will receive more. you will receive more. This is verse 38. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. I had to learn all of this from commentaries this week. This is a sort of agricultural metaphor. When you were exchanging goods at the end of the day, you'd have, you know, a bushel of wheat, right? Okay, but there's a lot of ways to measure a bushel of wheat. Lots of ways to cheat on that. And what Jesus is saying here is God goes over the top in doing the opposite of cheating. He sets out to be cheated. So he takes the bushel of wheat that he has agreed to give you, and instead of just like pouring the wheat in and then being like, look, a bushel, he takes it and he presses the wheat down to get all the air out of the bushel, right? And then he shakes it. You know how you can like shake a bin of hazelnuts or whatever and it'll settle down a little bit? And he pours in more and he presses it down, he shakes it, he pours in more, he presses it down. He's like, that's not enough. And he just dumps it over the top until it's mounded over and falling on the ground, right? I was thinking, like, in our terms, imagine that you went to sell your house. It's a Corvallis house, so you got something above list price, right? And then you go to closing, and the buyer shows up and just says, you know what? What we agreed on is not enough. Let me double it. That's what Jesus is saying God is like, which we need to hear. Because if you enter into this life of not passing judgment, of forgiving, of giving generously, you will very quickly start to realize that you're going to run out. You don't have the resources to just keep being merciful and generous and uncondemning. Right? If you do that with real people in the real world, they will drain you dry. And you, if you're paying attention, you'll start to wonder, like, can I actually trust this Jesus fellow? It seems like he has led me into a trap. Until you realize that, yeah, you have very limited capacity to hold generosity and mercy, but you are working with infinite reserves. Because in Jesus, God has promised to keep pouring into you, to bring you bushel after bushel after bushel, pressed down, shaken together, running over, of all of the mercy and generosity you could ever possibly go through. In this life, Jesus promises you will receive more, more than you have earned, more than you will ever need. In this life, you will stay seen, you will receive more. In this life, you will grow up. This is verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. This is one version of the essential promise of the Bible, which is God will make you like Jesus. He's speaking to his students, to his disciples, and he says, he's very realistic about them, y'all aren't there yet. There's a lot of growing up left to do. But you will become like me. I will grow you up in my image. Which if you just go back and read the last couple chapters of Luke, whoa. I am going to train you up to share in all of my courage and compassion. My willingness to stand against those who have deceived themselves and now are out hurting others. And my compassion for anyone who is willing to admit to any sort of blindness to come and get them and say, I'm so glad to have you with me. Jesus is making us like that. To live that sort of life, totally free of fear and apathy forevermore. We have this tagline on the front of the bulletin every Sunday, right? We aspire to follow Jesus by being children, being brothers and sisters, and being neighbors. Being children, right? Children are free to know they aren't grown up yet. Is there anyone in the room who is currently possessed of the kind of courage and compassion that Jesus has been displaying? I've maybe like passed through it every once in a while. Like every once in a while, one of my kids has like an adult moment where I'm like, whoa, that was super mature. We're not there yet, not consistently. But Jesus is promising we will be. He will keep growing us up, training us to be like him. Where you are today is not where he will allow you to end up. He is not done with you. He has so much more to give. Okay. He promises that you will stay seen, that you will receive more, that you will grow up. And finally, in verse 42, he promises that you will see clearly. Then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. You will finally be capable of helping that helps. That isn't actually condemnation pretending to be help. That isn't actually going to do more harm than good. What this really means here is that having been seen clearly by Jesus and having come to see myself the way Jesus sees me, when I see the specks that are in your eye, I will know who you need. And I will know that it's not me. I'll see the speck in your eye and I'll go, I've still got this one scarred over. You don't want me doing the eye surgery. I've got no depth perception. But I know the great physician. Let's go and see him. I'll be released to say in response to anything that you encounter, any flaw or weakness or wound or shame or sin or blindness, come with me to Jesus and let him open your eyes. Come with me to Jesus because he already sees your flaws. And he loves you. He already sees your weaknesses and he loves you. He already sees your wounds and he loves you. He sees your most entrenched and shameful sins and he loves you. And all he asks from you is admit that you're blind and let him open your eyes. That's what we come to see clearly. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We need your help even to know the ways in which we are blind. And we need you to open our eyes. We need you to keep your promises. We need you to see us, to supply us, to grow us. We need your son, Jesus. Lord, would you today, and would you every day going forward, pour out your spirit upon us? Open our eyes to see your son. Open our ears to hear your voice of love. Amen.